Roger, pray for us, and we will get to our study.
Father, start with thank you for the rain that you brought us, and you're refreshing the earth, and we prayed for it, and you've delivered. We ask you to teach us tonight in this study. Show us what you want us to learn. Interpret your word for us. Bless each person that shows up tonight and get them home safely. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You notice I didn't ask Corey to pray. Because he'd have prayed for all the rain that God's got. And we
God bless you to you, Corey.
I know. Yes, Jeff. And Jeff.
I need a new truck.
Where is Jeff?
He's out.
He's in Colorado.
Colorado.
Oh, that's right. He's fun.
And are the Palmers out of town?
They're leaving for All righty. So we read this last week, Psalm 10. Well, a lot of Psalms, and then 1st and 2nd Chronicles, which you got to read lots of names and lots of genealogy, right? So our recap this week will be shorter than normal, and then we'll try to ask some questions and tease out some application from these things that we read this week. So let's jump into our recap with Psalm chapter 10, which is the psalm wrestling with the dual truths that God is both omnipresent and omniscient, while at the same time evil and wicked people prosper. So many people reject God, even deny his existence, yet they prosper in this life. This seems conflicting to the psalmist. People are prideful, arrogant, self-reliant, full of cursing and deceit. They take advantage of others, and they convince themselves that they will never give an account for their actions. The psalmist cries to God to avenge and intervene on behalf of his people, and he acknowledges that God does indeed see the actions of the wicked, and that he will impose judgment one day. Psalm chapter 14 focuses on the fool, his character, and his fate. The fool might be highly successful and intelligent according to the world's standards, but he is oblivious to true wisdom. The fool says there is no God, resulting in bankruptcy of morals and character. There is none that does good. This is a reference to sinless and perfect goodness. And apart from a work of God, none can truly do good. The psalmist says, none seeks after God. Where have we heard these terms in recent days? None seeks God. None does good. Paul pulls these things into Romans, doesn't he? All have turned aside, reminding us that fallen humans do not seek God on our own. Left to ourselves, we are without truth, we take advantage of others, and we deny God. God has provided salvation, however, the Lord alone is the true place of salvation and refuge. Psalm chapter 16 is a psalm expressing the believer's utter trust in the Lord. There is no good apart from God. Every good and perfect thing comes from God. The psalmist invokes the Lord to preserve and protect him. Those who seek after false gods will reap increasing sorrow. He acknowledges that life itself is a gift from God and that God is sovereign over him, and he seeks true counsel from God. Psalm chapter 21 is a psalm of thanksgiving for answered prayer. David the king finds his joy in the Lord. God has watched over, provided for, and richly blessed David. And David blesses and praises God. David rests in the sovereign power of God. His enemies will not prevail, for David knows that vengeance belongs to the Lord. His enemies will never ultimately succeed because God will one day serve justice and judgment. So David is faithful to worship and praise God for his power, might, and justice. Next, we read 1 Chronicles 1 and 1 Chronicles 2, and the synopsis of that will be very short. There was lots of names and lots of genealogy. It's an in-depth genealogy from Adam to Abraham, and then from Abraham to Jacob. And what we see as we read this type of genealogy is how God intimately chooses and elects to have intimate relationships and fellowship with those he so chooses to do so. 1 Chronicles chapter 2, the chronicler works his way through history to the 12 tribes of Israel. God has chosen these people for his own reasons to have a covenant relationship with. Psalm chapter 43 is essentially a prayer using judicial terminology. The psalmist asks God to vindicate him and defend his cause. Of course, the psalmist is reminded that only when we seek God do we find truth and provision, for there is no other source of true hope. Psalm chapter 44 is a pretty low and dreary psalm. It can be broken essentially into three sections: Israel's past, present, and future. God was faithful to previous generations of Israel. God blessed them mightily. Israel put no trust in their swords, but rather they put all their trust in God. But now Israel faces defeat often. The psalmist asserts that God has disregarded or disgraced Israel, and that he has sold them for a trifle. The psalmist claims that the defeats are not the product of their sin and disobedience. He also claims that the people have not forgotten or forsaken God, but they continue to trust God and look to him for salvation. It's rather odd, however, that the psalmist talks to God as if God were asleep and not aware of Israel's troubles. He asks God to awake and stop hiding his face from them. The psalm ends with a plea to God to rescue and redeem Israel for God's own namesake. Psalm chapter 49 is a psalm that addresses the topic of death and how to live in light of the day of a point of approaching death. The psalm begins with a call to hear wisdom, followed by a warning that wealth and things of this world cannot save anyone, ending finally with the truth that God alone can redeem us. Our final chapter of the week was Psalm chapter 84, and it is a pilgrimage psalm. The psalmist is expressing a strong desire to be in the presence of God. He states that those who experience being in God's presence are the ones that are truly blessed. During the journey through life toward God, the psalmist recognizes God as the true protector, the true provider, and the true source of power. The psalm ends with a statement that those that are truly blessed are those who trust in God alone. All right, there is our update of what we're, synopsis of what we have been reading. So we'll think about some questions. So here's one I kind of, as I read this week, and I had to be a little creative because I feel like a lot of the psalms have been repetitive in the last couple weeks. So here's what I wrote. Listen to this and then kind of give me some feedback on what you think. In our modern day, we are seeing a rise in the amount of people who have no religious affiliation. If you like to read people like Ed Stetzer, you're familiar with Ed Stetzer, anybody? There's a terminology that has come about in the last few years, probably the last 10 years or so, in Christian research called the NONES, the N-O-N-E-S, which stands for no religious affiliation at all. So there's been a rise in these numbers. Just a few statistics I found. I'm not sure how accurate these are, but they're fairly accurate. It said that last year, 33% of the U.S. was Protestant. And if these numbers are right, it says that 34% were categorized as nuns. So 33% Christian, Protestant Christian, 34% of the United States population categorize themselves as no religious affiliation at all, which is basically they profess to be an atheist, an agnostic, or nothing in particular, whatever that means. Pew Research states that nuns have grown from about 35 million in 2007 to 56 million in 2014. The highest percentage of these who have no religious affiliation are young people. They are millennials. They are people who are being raised in a less and less godly nation, and they are believing that there is no God. If there is a God, it's not the God that we find in the Bible. So we see this in the Psalms. The psalmist repeatedly refers to people who, the fool who says there is no God, the person who just rejects the scripture that we say is the source of true wisdom. So as a church today, as we see these numbers continue to rise, people who say they have no religious affiliation, how does the church, how do we as Christians respond in light of that? What do you think?
You need to get a program to get all the liberal teachers out of our schools. We don't know how to do it.
Okay. So that would probably be a good place is some of the institutions in which young people are being
brainwashed,
that's a good word. A lot of people claim that the college campus is the number one place for people to reject their faith and become a person who has no religious affiliation. So
they have no foundation.
No foundation. The local church has dropped the ball on teaching the full counsel of God's word. So young people are going into the academic setting, not really knowing what they should think. They don't really know truth. And then you've got professors who are very committed to their viewpoints And young people are confused, and many of them are rejecting anything that they've been grown up in as they've learned in Christian homes. So that would be a place to start, definitely, is academia, where we, and I don't know what that looks like. I know there's Christian ministries on those campuses, but much more to do, absolutely, in that area. What other?
I mean, you're shunned if you're a Christian in a lot of these colleges. I mean,
you're right.
You're not in on anything.
Yeah, if you don't align with the thinking of the institution and of the mainstream teachers, yeah, you are probably not even welcome on many of those campuses anymore.
I think it was a planned thing. I mean, it started years ago. It was planned, I think.
Yeah. My response is being overwhelmed.
Being overwhelmed?
I know life hands you some things that you're overwhelmed.
Yeah.
And you don't know what to do about it. Necessarily. And I think we're at that stage in a portion of our common life and we live against each other, being overwhelmed by a problem we do not know how to proceed with. We love these people, and we don't know what to do.
Yeah.
Okay. I have relatives who don't know the real Christ.
Other thoughts? What do we do?
I can try talking, and you see their eyes glaze over, yeah. And they start looking for a watch, and all kind of things that tells you they're going to be polite, but they're going to leave here pretty quick.
Yeah.
If you look for 9/11, when that happened, everybody immediately flocks back to the church. And so, how do you figure that? You know? So there must be a spark there, a little burning ember,
sure.
You know, that they felt they could come to the church for refuge.
And that bears witness, too, on the fact that, you know, it's 2 or 3 weeks later where most of those people again, you know, the church filled up and then the church kind of emptied out as life kind of went back to normal. You know, I remember that season.
I mean, I don't know whether to say something or just not say anything at all. Both of those lead to a dead end, I think. Both of those options. You know, I'm kind of stuck in the middle. I'm in neutral. I don't know which way to go. I looked at the church to lead me.
Err on the side of say something. And if you get no response or whatever, you're at least speaking up for Christ. I mean, I've had some situations in the last few months where I've had to say, you know what? I want to be living a godly life, not that life to people. And they may or may not approve of it or like it or whatever I have to say, but I want to tell them, I want to live a godly life. I want to live for Christ.
And that's a fact. Sure, it's taken. Just don't hang up on me. I got something to tell you. You can lodge right in.
That's good.
You know, somebody was talking.
I just say Shirley has a gentle and quiet spirit, but she can speak the truth in love and you can hear it.
Yeah.
Because of that gentle and quiet spirit.
I did that today.
But prevention is always easier than cure, you know. And I think that some of those folks that we've lost, you start to get them back. All we need to do is stop the bleeding. You know, let's get the kids prepared to what they're going to encounter in life so that they'll deal with it without abandoning their faith.
Absolutely. Yeah, I mean, just personally from my own, in my own home, raising 4 children, I mean, that's been one of our primary missions is living with the reality that one day these kids are going to walk into this world that mommy and daddy's not going to be there, and to be honest with them and to pray with them and to point them to the scripture to help them hopefully have a foundation that when the world hits them, they have something to stand upon. If we don't, if we don't take that approach, we are...
They lose them.
Yep. The world will suck them down. You're right. You know, it's caused me to just think back over church history. We I hope every one of us here believes that God is sovereign over all time and all history and all people groups. And the church if you look at the church over 2,000 years now, church history, you see the church rise and fall, but God has been sovereign over it all. I mean, he's the church has been persecuted, and the church has thrived in different seasons of church history. And really, the common denominator is the faithfulness of the church, the faithfulness of the bride of Christ to be the church, no matter what period of history we find ourselves. And really, that's the only answer, you know, as we think about an increasing number of people, Americans, who are rejecting all religions and calling themselves agnostics or atheists or whatever it is. I mean, really, there's nothing we can do, right, other than be faithful. I mean, we need to faithfully be the church. And that requires us, you know, when we have the opportunity, we speak. We if we believe the Word of God will not go void, the Word of God is powerful, we speak the Word, and we pray that God will give them ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts to believe, and that's really what God has called us to do. And so, I mean, we could fret, we could get scared, and we could, and there's days I'm tempted to take that route, right? But at the end of the day, anxiety and fear, they really don't help anything, do they? So we rest in Christ. We do the same thing the psalmist did. The psalmist was honest, right? I think about the psalmist saying, God, wake up! Hear our cries. I mean, how insane is that to even utter those words? But have you ever felt like saying that to God? I mean, there's probably been a season of life where you're like, God, where are you? Well, he's like, hey, I'm right here. I've always been right here. And so I think, you know, the psalmist is honest. But at the end of the psalm, we come back and say, God, you're faithful, you're just, you're righteous, and you are in control, and I trust in you, and we'll continue to be the people of God and walk by faith until we meet him face to face. So I think that's the answer. As we, who knows? I mean, what's America like 20 years from now?
Who knows?
Who knows, right? God may bring revival. It may be 10 times worse than it is today. What's the marching order for the church?
Say.
In the church, right? Whether we're...
What Jesus said, in this world you're going to have troubles, but don't be afraid. I've overcome
it all.
You know. Mm-hmm. Well, that's that promise. Yeah. I think of what I said the other day about Corrie ten Boom, and she said about blaming, and she said, discernment, you know, leads to intercession. Rather than blaming, you know. And I think that we need to intercede, you know, in prayer. Not only for our families and our, you know, beloved, but these people that have these hearts that of stone, you know, where it says the Lord will give them a heart of flesh, you know.
Yep. And that's our responsibility. It's our responsibility to speak forth the gospel and trust that God will do a work. You're right. Do that faithfully and obediently until we draw that last breath.
Yeah, hold on. In fact, every year I pick a word to try to go through the year, and mine is hold on to him. Because sometimes it's been trust or, you know, but and I meditate on that.
That's good.
We have to do
it. Amen. Other thoughts on that?
I don't think the psalm was that faithful. Is that honest?
I'm sorry.
I mean, it's that Psalms 44. He's pretty much, I mean, he's a lie. I mean, he's saying this, but this is not true. I mean, if you just look at the history of Israel, it's not true.
What's that?
If you look from just start in verse 17, when he's trying to plead his case to the Lord when he's screaming at the Lord. Those aren't true. All this come upon us, so we have not forgotten you. We have not been false to your covenant. Our heart has not turned back. Depart from your way. Blah, blah, blah. We have not bowed down to other gods. Baloney.
Well,
they've done all those things.
They have, but, and I was kind of concerned about that as well, and so I looked at some resources, and most of them said probably the psalm is in reference to a season where they're not lying. They're saying, God, we're facing some opposition, and really, this is a season that we've kept our eyes upon you. And so
we did all this for 3 months. Come on, let's stop.
Yeah, you know, right. At the same time, it's kind of the human predicament, right? Because, I mean, how many of us can relate with that? I mean, I set out this morning like, man, God, I just want to honor you, I want to glorify you, I'm going to keep my eyes upon you, and the next thing, by lunchtime, I'm kind of veering off the track, right? I mean, can anybody relate with that?
Yes.
Yeah. every day.
Yeah, so I think, you know, I read the Old Testament, I think, well, that's me. I'm there with you. I'm that same guy. So, yeah, just the...
It reminds me of Job. He was talking about how, you know, he was upright and he did everything right and all this stuff. And that's, that wasn't the case.
I think if we wrote our own Psalms, I think that we'd be tempted to do the same thing, though. Oh, Lord, I'm so righteous, and why am I being persecuted? I'm doing the right things. And everybody else would be like, you liar. No, you're not. And so I think we choose to see often the best in ourselves and paint the picture a little rosier than what it probably should be. So maybe somebody else should write the Psalm about us. Maybe that's what should happen. We see the truth.
That might be frightening.
I don't want that written.
Well, right below that, in the 22, it says that, yet for your sake, we face death all day long. So they were having persecution, I'm sure.
Well, he was slaving them into their neighbors because of their disobedience over and over and over and over and over. So we have them getting slayed all the time because they're disobeying all the time, and he keeps sending them into their neighbors and letting them slaughter them. That's why. But it wasn't like, you know, they didn't deserve it.
But, you know, the very end of that chapter, you know, it seemed like the psalmist had this pattern of they go through this process of, God, where have you gone? Why don't you hear me? And then it always comes back to the end. And I love the end of that. Rise up, come to our help. Redeem us for the sake of your steadfast love. And it always comes back to, God, you promise these things for your own name's sake. And really, that's a great promise to us, that God is, he loves us, he's for us, and even though when life is hard and we feel like we're in the valley, we should cry out, God, for your own name's sake, would you intercede on my behalf? And that's a good place to be. That's a good prayer to pray as we think about it. Yeah, Pop.
Oh, I just was thinking about the church, the early church, and the persecution that they endured. And, I mean, they were surrounded by a culture that totally rejected everything that they believed, and yet they were able, in the long run, to prevail. And it was exactly because, and it kind of comes up a little bit in, like you said, at the end of this psalm, They saw the greater purpose behind the suffering. They saw the greater thing that God was doing in the midst of what seemed like really dreadful circumstances, and he was glorifying himself somehow. And so I think that for us, when we are being more and more surrounded by a culture that completely rejects everything we believe, we just remember who's in charge. We're not going to be faithful if we don't remember who's in charge and whose glory is really at stake here.
Sure. I love the Psalms you've written. It's kind of a tone of impatience. And you don't operate in your time, you operate in God's time, and they're not waiting on God. Hurry, I need it now.
I thought it was interesting to talk up. Sure, yeah, I can hear you. I thought it was interesting that in Psalm 45, verse 22, but for your sake we are killed all day long, we are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. And Paul quoted that in Romans, which we just studied. I thought that was because he says, but in all these things we overwhelmingly comfort him who loves us.
Yep. It's amazing how many, as we go through the Psalms, how many times we see Paul or someone, Jesus, somebody draw from those things and help us see truths that never recorded previously.
When I was going to college, I had several instructors who were gifted, I thought, with the way they presented material. And some of them used, I thought, a biblical approach to that. They snuck in on you. You didn't know you were being surrounded until you were surrounded with this information. And then you saw it laid down on a chalkboard somewhere, and things began to make sense real quick. And a lot of teachers didn't have that. They just blast you with information, and you got to go figure it out, right or wrong or otherwise. And I always thought that these people, with this gift of God that they had, that they weren't moral. And I think there's these same gifted people are now preaching the wrong sermon, I think. And I don't mean that in disrespect, but they're hearing about God in a different way than I did. And not good with what they're hearing.
Yeah. It's true.
The message doesn't change.
Who doesn't, in this room anyway, think that the Lord is right here?
Yep.
Mm-hmm. You don't even have to stay your arm too far.
Yep.
He's right here.
Yep.
And I think we tend to forget that sometimes until you get to a bad place and that's, you turn around and some gun, he's standing there with you.
Never left me. Yep. Good point. So the psalmist refers to blessing God. So two questions. Do you ever think about how you can bless God? I mean, we often think about how God can bless me, but do you ever think about how you can bless God? And then how do you bless God? Like if you said today, how would I bless God? What would that look like?
By being obedient, by being in His Word, by thankful, by praying.
Okay. Those are all good things. Obedience, Jesus says, if you love me, yeah, you keep my word. You'll know my word. My word is truth, and my truth will set you free, and you'll walk in it, and you'll be blessed by it as we desire to bless Him. So, absolutely, walking in His word, obedience, prayer, what else?
And that leads you right into another part that we often overlook, I think. Is I had a teacher one time, and said, what did God get out of that? You know, we read a section in the Bible here where there's war and all kinds of calamities happening, and it looks, not a bright picture, but yet here it is, laid up on it. I don't, you know, bit by bit. And what did God get out of that? I never think of anything. The question comes to you from the teacher, but what did you get out of that? Write me a two-page report on that, you know, or something like that. All right, come up in front of the room and explain what we just heard, that kind of stuff. I didn't ask you the real question, what did God get out of that? And what's He going to do with that? How do you know?
Yeah, how do you apply it? How do you,
you ever bless God in your prayers? You ever call attention to blessing the rest of the Master?
No.
I think we forget that sometimes. I do. I don't do that often. But when I do it right. Bless God. Thank you, Lord.
Good. Other thoughts?
Bless God. How? I mean, bless you among men. I mean, you can't add anything to God. He has the most of everything. He's all,
sure.
You know.
But we are commanded to bless
Him. What was He actually gaining from you? Blessing?
That's my question.
I don't think.
But we are, it says in Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. So.
Yes, but what is He gaining from you doing?
What does it gain? Anything.
So it's like bread.
That's right.
Sure.
It's what He's doing.
You're acknowledging.
He's glorified. It's what He's doing.
It's glorified. So how else? We've heard some great ones. We walk in obedience. We desire obedience. We pray. We spend time in the Word. How else? Like, how else could we say, man, I'm striving to be, even though it's mind-boggling, you're right. I mean, to say I'm going to bless God, God needs nothing. God is perfect in His own being. He needs absolutely nothing. But Psalm 103 is a great example. We see in the Psalm, bless the Lord, O my soul. It's like you're preaching to your own soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul. So live in a way that blesses the Lord. So what does that look like? In addition to what we've heard.
Well, it's because of this thing that I heard. So it's not me. This is just somebody that's a lot smarter than me. And Psalm 103, the rest of that, it says, bless the second part of that is, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. And the point is made that one of the ways we bless the Lord is by not forgetting His benefits. And if we think about what He's done for us, and the Psalm says, He forgives all your iniquities, He heals all your diseases, He has redeemed your life from destruction, He crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercy. So when you think about those things and dwell on those things instead of all the bad things that are happening in your life, then you're naturally going to live a different way in the midst of the storm and bring glory to God because you're resting in Him and trusting in Him.
I think, as I thought about that question, just throughout the day. It seems like we live often in a with a mindset of just don't do this and don't do this and stay away from this and I was doing an assignment today. And I was so I was on the internet and I was looking for I'm taking a worship class. This is my last class and I'll be done. And so I'm working on in this worship class and I find a church in Albuquerque, New Mexico for it's a worship pastor job description. And it says at the very bottom it says requirements of a worship pastor. You won't drink beer, you won't watch R-rated movies, you won't and it just starts listing off all this stuff. I was like, that's the Christian life too often. I won't do this, 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 and I won't do this. And then we think, okay, now God's happy with me. And we very rarely live in the realm of, oh my gosh, look at who God has made me. Look at how He has set me free from bondage and slavery and sin. And we spend all this time thinking, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. Instead of saying, God praise you and bless you for making me a new creation. And I think... I'm kind of that person who wants to say don't do, don't do, don't do, don't do, don't do, instead of living within the reality of who God has made me. And so it's kind of caused me to take a step back and rethink some of the way that I think that I'm blessing God. Does God want us to not do things that are simple? Absolutely He does. But I don't think that's all there is to it. I think there's the other side of the coin that says, I mean, Jesus says that He would give us life to the fullest, right?
So you're living in the positive, not living in the negative.
Yeah, I think I'm too much in the negative sometimes. I think I need to be more in the positive of, man, that song, it's bless the Lord, oh my soul. It's like teaching yourself, speaking to your own soul, bless the Lord. And I think that's more than just don't do. It is rejoice. The psalm tells us that in His presence is fullness of joy, that He is the greatest treasure we'll ever experience. And how often do we think about that? How often do we, those things that you just mentioned, the things that God has done for us, how often do we just relish in those things and think, oh my goodness, God, You are so gracious and kind and merciful. And so that's been a good question for John this week. How do I bless God? How does my soul...
He wants us to share.
I'm sorry?
And He wants us to share.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
He wants us to.
I'm just getting ready to say something like that. It's like her. It's, the best thing you can do is pass it on.
Yeah.
The shepherd, just the voice out of the darkness, pass it on.
Yeah. It's good.
The scripture that came to my mind is kind of an indirect answer to that. It's in Colossians 1:9-12. May I read it?
Yeah.
For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light.
Mm-hmm. Well, Mr. Kirchner was right there.
Mm-hmm. Boy, that's good. That last line is amazing. Mm-hmm. It's never sunk into my heart like it just did when you read it. Thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share the inheritance of the saints in the light. Wow. Mm-hmm. That's amazing. Amazing truth. That should cause us to desire to bless God. I mean, think about just everyday life and then think about the gathering of saints on a Lord's Day as we sing songs, as we partake in the Lord's Supper, as we pray, as we worship through the Word. What does it look like to bless God? Any other thoughts?
Well, not just how do we bless God, but when do we bless God? 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God.
Yep. So when do we bless God? Or when should we desire to bless God?
All the time.
All the time. And all that we do. That's a good point.
I just heard a sermon by on that 6:30 a.m. It said about that fullness of joy. It's not for this life.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
It's for the life of Christ, the spiritual life of God in heaven.
Yeah.
Is what that's referring to.
Yeah. Absolutely.
And people on this earth take that out of context.
Yeah.
And say that, you know, since you're saved, you're going to get the fullness of joy in this life. Yeah. And then that's why you see all that prosperity you got. Yeah. Well, that's all garbage. That's not what it's talking about. That's what they're taking out of context.
If fullness of life was experienced here, what would heaven be? What would being in his presence be? Yeah. Leave me here if this is the fullness of joy. Yeah. Only in his presence. That's a good point. Other thoughts? Anything you want to share on how we bless God?
Yeah, there's nothing. Trying to keep a list of do's and don'ts never works for me. No way. I screwed up way too bad. But what I'll do is I give it to God in the morning, Sam. I give it to you, and I'll meditate on the thing, when I do my prayer and all that kind of stuff. But when I give it to him and I don't pay attention to the do's and don'ts at all, I find myself sticking to him way better. It's not me, he's working through me during the day, and I find myself doing right in line. And it's like, at the end of the day, I'd be like, because I didn't do anything except for give it to him. And then by the end of the day, it's like, man, I did way better than me trying to do the keep the do's and don'ts. So him working through you is the best way to go.
Sounds somewhat like Jesus' words to not make a list of do's and don'ts, but to simply abide in him. And we will
He'll
bear
keep
much
you
fruit.
Yeah,
I think that's really the heart of the Christian message, is to abide in Christ, not... But I think we like, I think we're people who like do's and don'ts, lists and tasks, because we can see, okay, do this, don't do this, and resting in Christ and just saying, God, lead me by your Spirit, by your Word. I mean, that's a little more obscure. It's not black and white and right there in front of us. So, but you're...
You'd be amazed. Yeah. I'm regularly shocked, that I wasn't... I'm regularly, at the end of the day, I haven't even focused on this stuff, and I have done it.
John?
Yeah?
We were talking about intimacy during the prayer time, about how important it is to have that intimacy with Christ, and that list of do's and don'ts is a real intimacy killer, because you're focused on the list and not on Christ.
Right. It's kind of like a child with a parent. Like, if your child, every time you hung out with your child, or you went for a ride, or you went, we got a season passes to Six Flags. So I'm thinking, every time I take my kids to Six Flags, it's my kids just walked around and said, okay, Dad, what's the do's and don'ts? What's the do's and don'ts? Tell me the do's and don'ts. I mean, I'd be like, shush with the do's and don'ts. Let's just enjoy our fellowship together. Let's go get on that roller coaster, and let's go have a good time. And I think that's kind of what we're saying, is God's not like, do's and don'ts. He's like, just fellowship, just rest in me, have communion with me, and I'll supply power that'll enable you to overcome the flesh and sin. And so, yeah, I think God is much more interested in us walking intimately close with him rather than coming up with our... And the list of do's and don'ts, would they not be skewed by our opinion? Like, you might think, oh, this should be on the do list. I'm like, oh, no, that's on the don't list. And you might think, oh, that's on the do. And no, that's on the no. So we can't come up with a good do's and don'ts list because we wouldn't agree on it. So really the bottom line is rest in Christ. Have intimacy with Christ. Know his word, and then pray that he would enable us, as we are the branches attached to the vine, that he would enable us to live lives that glorify him. And then, as Robert said, that we bless others, that we speak forth the word, and that we live like Christians with some joy in our lives, right? So, other thoughts? Anything there?
I had a guy tell me one time, he says, I'm a Christian, he said, and I have a personal relationship with the most powerful being in the universe. And I thought, that's massive. That is saying something.
Yeah.
Don't mess with me.
That is a pretty amazing statement. All right, so let me ask you this question. This one might hit a little close to home for some of us. Do you believe that vengeance belongs to the Lord?
Sometimes
even
not
though
on
you
the
practice
road.
Them real
time. Sometimes not on the road.
Sometimes not on the road, okay.
It's hard to believe.
It is. And so that's part two of the question. Why do we often want to seek our own revenge? Why are we, as people, so prone to hold on to
We want instant gratification.
Okay. Why is that?
Selfish,
okay.
The devil in you.
The devil made me do it.
You know, it's easy. I've noticed in life, it's easy to say that. It's, you know, we all know it. Paul says it. Never seek vengeance. Never seek your own revenge, because vengeance ultimately belongs to God. He will. There's coming a day when He will make all wrongs right. And it's easy to say those things, but it's hard to live that out. Like,
we're not comfortable with His timing.
Yeah,
He might not do it in our entire lifetime. We wouldn't see it.
That's true. There is that potential.
But we're like, no, I want to see it before I die. Yeah. So if it ain't going to happen there, then I'm going to take care of myself.
What happens when you're the object of the vengeance instead of the avenger?
Yeah, no joke.
The avengee.
No joke. And I'm sure we've all been there, where somebody has invoked their vengeance upon us, like, ooh, whatever.
Or the devil that God's going to get us later. Yeah. That's scary, isn't it?
Yeah.
I got convicted big time on this. And it was a really beautiful thing, but I don't remember exactly why, but the man that shot me said, can't hear her.
Need a microphone.
We can't. Somehow another got more sentence or something. I don't know. I think he. What happened while he was in prison? He tried to break out, and they hit some. They hit a guard and injured him and stuff like that. So he got more time. So I'm in Sunday school class, and I'm thinking, you know, I'm just very thankful that they did that. You know, they taught me. And we had in this class the greatest prayer warrior we'd ever meet. His name was Al. And Al said, and he stopped and he prayed for the guy that shot. He said, oh, I want you to know I'm so convicted. It was just, it was just like a vengeful thing, you know, that I was saying I was glad he got, you know, more time than that, you know, but he really can be. You pray for the guy. It's kind of like a step towards healing. You know,
In the courtroom, there was more deputies looking at me than there was at the guy who shot my daughter. They were worried about what I would do.
Well, that's a situation that most of us at this table, I mean, I can't even understand what it was like to walk through that situation. I mean, most things are minuscule compared to those types of situations. So to understand and grow in that situation is pretty amazing.
But I think, you know, I mean, I don't even think I was aware of the word vengeance in myself, you know, that way.
You know, you can check out a book in the library called Torture. And I checked that book out one day. You can really put a hurt on people if you put your mind to it.
Yeah.
And do a little research.
Yeah. Note to self, don't make Robert mad.
I think in my limited experience, nothing like that. But one of the things that the Lord really spoke to my heart regarding a situation where I just had such anger towards someone in my heart. And the Lord really spoke to me and said, you know, but for my grace, the shoe would be on the other foot. It's His grace that has me sitting here in this chair tonight discussing these wonderful truths and other people in prison for shooting somebody. And so, and I don't ever think of myself as potentially as having the potential for doing that, but I do. I did, or I did outside of Christ. And so I think, A, we have to learn to be more forgiving, or at least I do have to learn to be more forgiving. And secondly, because of what we've been forgiven, we forget what we've been forgiven. We forget that He really has redeemed our life from destruction and commands us to forgive other people. And the other thing is to remember that has me where I am. I didn't do anything to deserve this.
That's good. Vanessa and I were talking about that just the other day, about how we need to be people who are we major in grace. I mean, if we're going to major in anything as Christians, which we should know the Word of God intimately, but we should be people who major in grace, that we are constantly preaching to ourselves just that very message, that I am a recipient of grace that I don't deserve, I haven't earned, and then to be a conduit of grace into other people's lives. And I think that's something in my own life and just in the church is often lacking or short. It's just being people of grace that are quick to show grace and mercy and just be patient with each other. So yeah, I think you're definitely right there. Because at the end of the day, vengeance does not belong to us. It does belong to God. And He has called us. I'm enjoying our time in Romans right now, but I'm itching to get to Romans chapter 12 because I'm so hungry to get to the application of deep theology. And application of deep theology is not big heads and sermons and theological classroom. It is love. It's grace. It's peace. It's patience. It's serving each other. It's esteeming others higher than ourselves. And so I'm anxiously anticipating getting to Romans chapter 12 and to the end of the book and then say, hey, now that we know these deep doctrines, let's go apply it. Here's how we apply it. Let's be the hands and feet of Jesus. So, looking forward to those days.
I have probably applied more thought and meditation on bad things I could do than I have real good things I could do. Mm-hmm. I just not thought of that.
So,
I have a high caliber of a vengeance degree. But, I've learned to live it.
So, Robert, what do you do in light of that?
I just sit down and change my mind. I'm not going to think anymore about this. I don't do anything. But if facts present themselves, the environment might give me an environment where I could.
All sin starts with mind. So. All sin starts with mind.
Sure.
Control of mind is why it's hard.
Yeah.
It's hard to pray. It's hard to hate somebody you're praying for, though. And I think that surely you addressed that with your example of how you got convicted about your desire for vengeance. Is that when you're praying for somebody, genuinely praying for them, it's very hard to.
Unless you're praying to God that God will kill him.
Well.
Me and Corey are in trouble.
I'm that guy. I'm 46 today.
Well, you know what? As soon as you say that, I think of James, and James says that no one can control the tongue. And it's true, right? Nobody has the power to control their tongue. And so, what does he tell us to do? He tells us really to submit ourselves to God, submit our tongues to God, who He alone can control our tongues and transform us and change us. And so I think vengeance, hatred, unforgiveness, all those things can be thrown into that same category. And if we say, I can't control my tongue, I can't control my anger, I can't control my lust, I can't fill in the blank of whatever the sin is, I think the point that James is making is that we need to become people who say, you know what, I can't do it. I can't transform my mouth. I can't transform my mind, but I know one who can. And that comes back to not the list of do's and don'ts, but the reality that, man, I'm going to just die to myself and I'm going to rest in Christ. And I think that's what God's calling us to. Is He's saying, Robert, you can't change this on your own, so stop trying and come rest in me. Let me be the vine, you be the branch, and when you rest in me, that's where true change occurs. And I think that's the message to all of us. I mean, every one of us tonight could probably throw our pet sins on the table and say, I just can't seem to get rid of it. Well, I think God would say, you know, that's a good place to start because you can't get rid of it, but I can if you come and rest in me. And I think that's something we need to be reminded of.
I for my own purpose this last week, when I did that, right, so in the morning I get up, I do a prayer, I do a devotion, I go do my running, and then I'm trying to meditate on this stuff. But I've given it all to God. I'm not doing the do's and don'ts, and so I pay attention. And I found myself in the afternoon that at the times when I'm most susceptible to doing a sin that I might do, he distracted me. So I would be distracted by something. It might be small, might be big. And I found myself all day, I'd be distracted here and there. And before you know it, at the end of the day, and I hadn't done any of those things that I normally do, and I could get distracted. Maybe something would happen at the time, right when I'm, you know, being tempted to worship. The next thing you know, I don't even know about what's going on with that. I'm off to doing something else all day long. And it was like, I was like shaking my head walking around. I can't believe it. All day long, distracted.
Amazing.
It is.
And then we just sit in amazement and praise God and say, can you please do it again tomorrow?
But the thing is, if you don't stay in His Word and meditate a lot, well, then you're doomed.
Yep.
Because as soon as you stop doing that, that's when you veer off the path. So you got to do that. Yep. Yeah. The only way I think I can be perfect or try to be perfect on earth is I have to be a monk. I would have to be someplace where I was literally not exposed to anything in the world. And I could, and I had my Bible or whatever, and I could sit and pray and meditate all day long. I think I could do it.
Yeah.
But if I was anywhere but there, it ain't going to happen.
I'd give you a week, and you'd have the sin of what's the... dissatisfaction. He's like, this stinks. I hate it here. I want to go somewhere else. Or I would. I'd be like, what in the world am I doing here in this outfit? It's
awful. Yeah, what's going on? Yeah, that's the period. Yeah. Stay away from it.
Yep. Well, anything else before we close tonight? We're about out of time. I appreciate your conversation because I thought, boy, the Psalms have said the same thing kind of over and over and over, and I don't know what we're going to talk about tonight. So I appreciate your insight and comments and encouragement and your honesty. I love when we can be honest before each other and say, you know what, I got a little bit of bitterness in there that I'm just going to be honest and say it's there, because I do too. And it helps us understand that we're all in this thing called humanity together. We all deal with this thing called flesh together, but we all have a Savior and a Redeemer who's able to change us and transform us. And we want to push ourselves to meditate upon Him and to rest in Him.
A lot of theology in Psalms.
Oh, yeah.
A lot. I've been noticing more than we've been actually going through and doing.
Yeah.
I've been getting into them.
Yeah. I have too. I've enjoyed it. So I praise God for that.
And good questions. Thank you.
Yeah.
Now I don't remember all the hymns that I used to sing in the Baptist church came from.
Yeah, absolutely.
I see them as I'm reading them. I go, that's a hymn. Well, that's a hymn.
Yep.
That's a hymn.
There's a lot of them. There's even a lot of the newer praise and worship songs. I mean, there they are. This week we read, if better is one day in your course. I thought, we can sing that. So
I'd rather be a doorkeeper for the Lord than what is it, being around all the iniquity.
Yep. What a
I've offered God several instances where I prayed about you, and you don't ever leave out of my life. I need you in my life. You.
Me?
Yeah.
Well, that's a sweet prayer. Appreciate that.
It's scary to think of life without you being in it.
Well, how sweet is that? I appreciate that. That's very sweet.
Maybe they'll adopt you. That's a confirming word.
That's a confirming word from what we discussed earlier.
It's very, very encouraging. I appreciate that. Very much.
Very much. I know talent when I see it.
What's that?
I know talent when I see
it. You know talent. David Briggs told me Sunday morning, he said, man, that's a great sermon. I said, well, God could use a donkey to preach that sermon. He said, yeah, but He chose you. So don't pat too hard on the back. So.
I often pinch myself every Sunday and go, we get to listen to this, and we're in Pipe Creek, Texas. How did that happen?
Sweet. There's no other Reformed churches. The only other Reformed that claim to be Reformed movement, Grace, Lutheran down in San Antonio, about an hour. So, I don't know where to go and find the Reformed theology. Nowhere around here. There's nowhere in this county or anywhere. They're all the way down to San Antonio except for that one place that I did research on.
Well, we will just continue to love the Word, preach the Word, and try to understand the best we can. And you'll probably never in this life hear me say, I think I got it all figured out, because I'm pretty sure I'm never going to have it all figured out. So. Just keep being students of the Word and loving each other the best we can until we have a homecoming where we're all together for eternity. That day. Well, thank you for your comments. Yeah.
I told you so. That's
right.
I told you.
You were wrong. Let me pray for us and we will get out of here. Father, we praise you. God, I just thank you for the sweet interaction tonight. I thank you for, God, honest words, confessing words, words of edification and sharpening. God, I thank you for the spirit of people, your people, to come together and to share how you've spoken to each of us this week and how you've brought your living word to life in our hearts and in our minds. God, I thank you for how people have been free to share tonight about how you're working in their lives and changing and transforming and bringing victory over sin. And not with lists of do's and don'ts, but just simply knowing your word and resting in Jesus. And God, we praise you for that. God, as we talk tonight about being a blessing to you, that is mind-boggling. The God of creation who needs nothing, Lord God, that we can live lives and act and speak and love and forgive and show grace in such a way that it would bless you. God, help us in that. Help us to instruct our own hearts and our own souls daily to live in such a way that we would be a blessing to you. God, lead us, direct us, change us. Let your word not miss our hearts and minds planted in us, that you would change us and transform us day by day, so that we would look and live and love and just act more like Jesus until we meet you face to face. Father, we confess before you that we are sinners and we fall drastically short. But God, we cling to grace. We cling to mercy. We cling to the gospel. We cling to Jesus as our hope. And we praise you, Lord God, that we have been clothed in his righteousness by faith, positionally perfect. God, help us in our practice as we live out the rest of this life, God, that we would just desire to be transformed by you. Bring us back together Sunday as we worship together. Lead us through the rest of this week in our jobs and our homes, that we would be proclaimers of the good news and that others would see Christ in us. We love you. We praise you. Take us home safely, we pray in Jesus' name.